Oh, what a day! What a day of hope and promise, and what a glorious day that we can be here and worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your the wonder of you, for your great love which you have lavished upon us, for the ongoing work that you do in us, Lord. The work that you've begun, you'll finish it. And I thank you, Lord, that we're dependent on it, that you are the one who begins this work and who finishes it, that you are the one who guides us through all these things, who chips away at those things that you would, the master potter, the master sculptor you are. And Lord, we thank you that you do these things. Lord, sometimes I wish that you would have just taken them all away, all this old nature. But it wasn't your will. Your will was to leave it for whatever reason. Father, we thank you that you are the one who does these things, that you are the one who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and who makes us new. The one who takes our old nature and puts it behind us. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a new nature. And this nature is in your Son. And I pray, Father, that you would just have your way as we open your word and we learn much more about you. And Father, I pray that you would just have your way here and that your Spirit would dwell here and that it would change hearts, that you would open minds, hearts, eyes, and ears, that you would open lives as we, Lord, turn to you and pray that you would have your way here. Fill us, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we worship you. Amen. Amen. There are so many things going on in the world today. So many distressing things if we let ourselves be distressed, and so many things that can change us. Welcome. And we're going to be, we've been talking about primarily God's nature. Yes. Didn't you get that? Yeah. For who?
Broncos coach is in the hospital for heart valve surgery.
Oh.
John Fox wants to keep winning games. He wants to bring the Super Bowl to
That's going to be tough for me. I'm not a Denver fan. We will definitely. In fact, we'll just go ahead and do that real quick. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Lord, you are more than welcome here to change any direction that we go, like the wind, Lord. And Father, we lift up this coach and who's having to have heart surgery. It sounds like it's something that just came suddenly. And Lord, that's the way it is. That's the way that you work. Suddenly, all of a sudden, things change. All of a sudden, things are different. And Father, we pray that you would, Lord, work in this situation, that you would surround those surgeons, and Father, that you would just have your way there. And most of all, Lord, I don't know if he's a believer or not. I know that there are people in the NFL, players, that do love you and that pray with one another. Even teams who are opponents will gather before and after and pray in brotherhood, in love, and in one spirit. And so, Father, we lift up this brother or this man to you, this coach, and I pray that he's a brother. And if not, I pray that you would use this situation to grab hold of his heart. Lord, not just to heal it physically, but to heal it spiritually once for all, and that he might be redeemed if he isn't. And so, Father, we lift up him to you, and we pray that you would just do the only thing that only you can do, and that's to change a man's heart. And, Father, we pray that you would just help him and be with him, and be with his family, and be with his team, Lord. And, Father, we ask this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. being open to the Spirit. I think that's something that we definitely must do. As we've been going through the different characteristics of God, I love the fact that when I'm meeting people that I can tell them that this is what we're doing and we're going through these some of these characteristics. May not be exhaustive, but it's we can see God's heart. And I love the fact that when I tell them that we're doing this and going through this and I'm being led to do this, not in accordance with my opinion, and not in accordance with man's teachings, but actually going through the Bible and seeing these things that God says about Himself. You know, our founding fathers wrote about the Constitution and the preamble that it's self-evident, that certain things are self-evident. And this is one of the things that I've been finding is these characteristics of God, whether it be the thing that we want to see or we don't want to see. Some of those characteristics that are not so pleasing to the flesh, not so pleasing to the to our ideas of who and what God is, namely His wrath, His anger, His vengeance, and all these things. But today, as I was praying on early Monday morning, I was praying, and it was as I was led in prayer. You know, I really wanted to turn and talk about God's love, and the love of God, and that God is love. And it says so. I mean, we're expressly told that God is a God of love. He's the creator, the sustainer. He's the omniscient one. He's the omnipotent one, the omnipresent one. He's the one who is self-existent. If we weren't here, it wouldn't matter. He would still exist. If the universe was not here, He doesn't need it to exist. If there was no physical anything, manifestation of anything here, it doesn't matter because He doesn't need it. He is the self-existent one. And even in His nature, part of His nature, and one of the things that I'm drawn to the most, and that we should be drawn to, of course, is His love, that He is a God of love. It's a mysterious love. It's a love that really, when we think about it, you hear me say from here often that I can't reconcile why God would love us. It's just beyond my reasoning, my small little finite mind, that this infinite, holy, just, righteous God would love any of us is a mystery to me. It always has been a mystery, and it always will be a mystery, I believe. Because I don't see why, other than the more that we see God and who He is in His nature, when we start seeing that, then we can start to understand a little bit more, well, okay, I can start seeing this. God loves us because He is love. And we've been spending a lot of time, and we're probably going to go through the book of Deuteronomy pretty soon, because there's so much that is there that it's just so amazing how deep that book is. And it's just awe-inspiring when I keep reading it over and over again. It's like, wow, this is just incredible. And so, of course, that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. Because this is one of the places where God is making a transition. He's brought the people of Israel, the children of Israel, His children, His chosen people, to a place where He's transitioning them from one place to another. And in doing so, He's using Moses and the leaders of Israel to express what it is that God is demanding of them. And over again, you see God's heart in this book, and the amazing thing is one of the things that keeps showing itself over and over again is His love. His love. And that's one of the things that people need, that we need, is love. It's almost like we're designed, we are created to crave, to want love. We want to be loved. And sometimes, unfortunately, with our fallen nature, certain things happen to people, and some people just don't have that built in. The psychopaths of the world, they don't seem to have this built in, or something came in along that really mess that up. Whether it's terrible, horrible hardships, whether it's terrible, horrible, ugly things that happened to them, whatever it was, something happens. And some people are more affected by this than others, but it seems like we're all drawn to that. We all love to be loved. We like to know there's comfort in knowing that we are loved. Even more so when we consider that who God is, and when we've gone to some pretty heavy places in God's vengeance and wrath and his other characteristics. This is one thing that I think is one that we find the most comfort in. We find comfort in God when we realize that God is love, but also keeping in mind these other characteristics. It's a finely balanced thing. I was talking with Jan, by the way, mentioned her. I talked with her a good portion, and I told her that we had a couple of visitors from the local campus the last few weeks. And she said, I told her some of the messages that I've been giving. She goes, just remind them that God is a God of love. And I said, well, that's my message this week. And I was hoping that they would be here. So they could hear. But I also had to share with her, coming out of Mormonism, and she's still learning on the learning curve. But she said, that's one of the things, it was beat into us that we had to perform, because God was going to be angry with us. And I said, well, the only thing is that we have to present God as who he is, even those parts that we're not the most comfortable with. And I said, in doing so, what I told her that I would be sure to clarify and make sure that they understand that God is a God of love, and that he does love us, that he loves us corporately and he loves us individually. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's where one of the places where we start. There's no way that I could have, this would have taken forever to talk about all this. There's at least 484 different places in the Bible where the word love is manifested, where it's talked about, spoken of. It's almost like a, split half and half, New Testament and Old Testament, the word love, in its variant forms and its variant meanings, especially with the Greek. But the thing that we're concerned with most is God's love, the actual love, his affection towards us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says this in verses 6 through 8. In chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Again, remember, this is the transitioning. The subheading in the chapter is the command to conquer Canaan. They were just about ready to go into this land that God was going to give them. He's busy reminding them, I'm giving you this land, but you got to remember, I didn't do it because of you. I didn't do it because of your goodness or because of your righteousness. So he's inclined to remind us over and over again, hey, don't forget. Because like sheep, we forget. We forget a lot. We're not very smart when it comes to these types of things. And we often will forget about God, even as when we're on the highest of highs with God. The very next thing you know, we've forgotten God. But in verse 6, he says this. And it's interesting, in verse 5, he tells them what they're to do, that they're to smash the altar, smash the sacred pillars, hew down the asherim, burn down the graven images, do all this. What are all these things about? False gods, the things that they were doing in the land. So upon telling them, this is what you're going to do, you go into the land, just annihilate all the evidence, and don't copy these people. Don't be like them. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. So to the Lord God, his people are holy people. They're set apart. They're separated for holy purposes, for the purpose of righteousness and holiness. And I don't want to wander away from that too quickly, because in the church, we have somewhat, we've gotten to this place where there's so much grace and hyper-grace that we've forgotten that what God has called us to. And over again in the New Testament, it tells us that we're called to holiness. That what we formerly were, the way that we used to be, when Paul goes on his litanies of all these sinful ways that we lived, each one of us, he goes and talks about sinners and their sins. And in the couple places that he mentions it, he says, and this is like you were. You were. The idea meaning you're not to be like this anymore. How you were before is not how you are to be now. God has called us into a whole new thing. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. And that remains the same today. He says, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. Another fact that many have gone away from. God's sovereign choice. God's sovereignty. And His right to do so. Sometimes when I'm explaining it, I'll ask people when they have a problem with this idea of God's sovereign choice over all these things. One of the things that I just do is say, hey, let's... I don't mean it to be heretical, or I don't mean it to be flippant, but just to get them in the mindset. Let's pretend that you created the heavens and the earth. Let's pretend that you're God, and you made everything, and you are the one who determines how things are going to roll out and how things are going to be. Does that make sense? If you made everything, if you're the God who can make all these things, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that hold true? That you would have the say-so and how things should be done? Well, let's say that somebody comes along and decides you create this creature, and this creature says, no, I don't think I'm going to do it that way. I think I'm going to do it this way. Does not this God, or you as God, if you were God, don't you have the right to say, well, wait a minute. No. That's not how you're going to approach me. That's not how you're going to worship me. You have the right, in that sense, to reprimand or to rebuke that person and say, no, this is not how you approach me. And, you know, God clearly states that. He is love, and he loves us, but He also wants us to know that we're a holy people, and we're to fear Him. The Lord your God has chosen you, and He chooses. God's sovereign choice. He has a right to choose whomever He will. He chose, He says. He says He chose these people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So in the entire earth, here's a small group of people, God chose them. Is that okay? Yeah. It is, because, it just follows. It's His creation. He made it. And He decided to choose a certain people for His purposes. So that's another thing that I don't want to, skip over too lightly, too quickly. But He says that He's chosen the people for His own possession. That means they belong to Him. Last week we read about how the nations gather together and they say, let's tear off their fetters. Let's get rid of these chains. Let's get rid of this whole idea of this God. But here He's showing that He chose a people for His own possession. This week I was also listening to, I can't remember who it was one of the preachers on 820 Truth, and they were talking about being a slave. And Pastor Chad something, I can't remember what his name is, but he's kind of a southern guy, and he's got a certain style. But he was talking about how when God chooses a people for His own possession, that means that He possesses them. And by that, I don't mean some weird supernatural thing, although there is that. But it's talking about servants, slaves, if you will. Slaves who willingly make themselves slaves for His, in the Greek, the doulos, the one that would get in front of the house and in front of all the public and put that awl in his ear to signify, this is where I belong. This is to whom I belong. I'm gladly giving myself to this person. That was the slave. And so they were a people who were to do, as he said, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. The Lord did not set his love. This is not the word that we're concerned with, but this one is what this word means. It's kashak. It's a verb. It means to delight in. When God chose, and where it says that He set His love on them, He decided to delight in these people. He decided to put His delight on them, to delight in them. The idea is kind of like a parent who, and you'll all recognize this who have children, before you women, before they're born, you love that child. You set your love on them. You delight in them already. Your imaginations are already running. It's the same idea. And for dads, we have kind of the same thing, but for us it's more like, okay, he's here now, and I love him. And I would die for this little thing. Don't know them. Don't know about them yet. Don't know much about them. But I'll learn. But it's something that's instinctual. It's just something that happens. And God set His affections upon them. And that's what He chose to do. And I love that when this was written, that He said, the Lord did not set His love on you because of who you are, because you were more, because you were the biggest number. It wasn't a numbers game. It wasn't, man, this is the mightiest one. I think I'm going to choose this one. God said, no, I'm going to choose. And it's the way that God continually works. He chose to love, put His delight, set His delight upon. He chose to delight in this little possession of His, which kind of reminds me of that picture of and again, I don't mean to be flippant about it, but that picture of the ring from the Lord of the Rings, my precious, kind of that same idea, this little possession of mine, put my delight in it. That type of an idea. In verse 8 he says, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath with which He swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Sounds like a contradiction to what I just said, huh? A possession, a slave. Wait, He just set us free from the... Well, we'll talk about it. He redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Here, the word here in verse 8 is the word ahaba. Ahaba. For where it says, but because the Lord loved you. And that means love. That's the affectionate love. Wasn't just setting His delight, choosing to do it. This was His outpouring of His love. Because He loved you. Because He loved you. Because He chose to do this, He chose to love you. And to make of you something that you were formerly not. He determined that He was going to take you from the bondage of slavery. Because He loves. Because He loves you. And take you into a new place. To make you a holy and a righteous people. To make you something that you were formerly not. This is what God has determined to do. God is a God of love and He loves us, but He doesn't call us just for those purposes. I'm going to run through a couple of these, couple more of these in Deuteronomy, a little bit further down in chapter or verse 12. Then it came about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness, which He swore to your fathers. His loving kindness. The root part of that loving kindness is that same word, ahaba. And his kindness, the love with kindness. He's not going to love you with harshness. He's going to love you with kindness. And this is what he has done. This is what he does, which he swore to your fathers. Because of his word, because of who he is, and the things that he told would happen, he says in verse 13, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, and increase your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to you and your fathers to give you. This love has a great many benefits. This love has life-changing benefits. They went from being slaves where they don't own anything. They're told what they can have and what they can't have. The slavery, of course, is a reference in this broader picture of sin. We're enslaved to sin in our natural state. And while we're enslaved to this sin, God is still in love with us because of who he is, because of what he is. He loves us simply because he chooses to. And just like he chose a certain people, he still today is in the business of choosing people. And he loves us, and there's benefits. And the psalmist said that there's, forget not his benefits. Don't forget the benefits of the love of God, of who he is. Delight in them. There's so much in here. When I opened up the concordance and on the program on the computer with all the references and saw there's 484 references, I'm like, wow, this is going to be tough. There's so much to think about and so much to read about. And I would encourage you to do that. In Deuteronomy, you can go into, you can continue on in chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. And in that case, he's talking about, he's reminding them that who he is. He says in verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. He set on them his affection, this, and to love them. And he chose. Here he goes choosing again. Choosing to do this. He chose their descendants after them. Even you above all the peoples as it is to this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck. Don't stiffen your neck. No longer. Stop that. Circumcise your heart. Cut off the dead flesh of your heart. God has given us a new heart because he loves us. In Deuteronomy 10, a little bit further, a few verses, he says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods. Yeah. And the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He's not like our politicians. He's not like our leaders. He doesn't take any bribes and he doesn't show any partiality, but he's the God of God. Yeah, he's not for sale. And those people that believe that, everybody's for sale. You haven't met my God. He's not for sale. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. By the way, just as an aside, you know, I remember years ago when Rich Mullins had that song, Our God is an Awesome God. How in our community there were people that were kind of, our God is an awesome God. They were thinking about the 80s. Awesome, dude! They weren't realizing that it's actually Scripture. I mean, he is an awesome God. He is one who holds us in awe when we look at him for who he is. And so he says that he executes his love is shown this way. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And he's not talking about little green men with antennae and big eyes and stuff that visit us from another planet. Talking about the person who wasn't part of this people, who come into this people. And one of the requirements that God made as for aliens that would come in is they would have to be circumcised. They were going to be part of this people. They would have to play their part. They would have to become like the people that took them in. So it wasn't just one of these things where they can just do whatever they want and live in accordance with their beliefs and their traditions, but he changed them. And that was one of the requirements. You're going to come and worship with my people. You want to be like the people who... I think of Ruth. I'm not going to leave you, Naomi. I'm not going to leave you. May your God be my God and your people my people. I'll change. I'll be what I have to be with the people of God, to be with this God. Same kind of idea here. But he loves the orphan, those who don't have a way, who don't have a way of living unless somebody takes care of them. The widow who's lost, in especially in this culture, where one you were widowed, there was a good chance that you were going to starve or die out because people would forget you. But God says, no, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow. And in his laws, he made requirements to take care of them. You're my people. You're going to take care of them. I love how in Deuteronomy, when we see some of these things that God has written out, these laws, I love the part, and coming from an agricultural state where I understand these things, he said when you gather your sheaves together, your wheat, and you harvest them, leave a few of them out there. He says, leave a few of them out there and don't go and harvest those. Leave them. And when you do your grapes and you shake the trees and drop take your vines and take your olives and shake them free from the tree, the ones that don't fall and the ones that are left behind, don't go back. Don't go back and try to recover all those. Leave those. Leave those for those who are poor. Leave those for those who are destitute. Leave those for those who don't have another way. And this is how I will provide for them. You're to leave those. This God is a God of love indeed. Somebody who takes into account this whole nation that he's given us whole land. They didn't build anything there. They have no roots there. They have nothing there that they had ever done. Put their hands to, except for the fact that their one root that mattered was God said, this is going to be your land. The people that were there were wicked, were evil, and they worshipped false gods. And he was giving them this land, and he said, in doing so, I'm going to give you this, but I'm showing you my love by saying, take care of those who are less fortunate than you. That's part of my love. And so when we do that, we join in that love that God has for those who are less fortunate. In Psalm 11, this is what the psalmist says. Psalm 11, verses 6 through 7. He says, upon the wicked he will rain snares. I like that. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. It's not a great outcome there. The wicked, that's what they're going to get. Snares, fire, brimstone, and burning wind. Sounds like hell to me. But he says in verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. When we come to Christ, when we see that God has indeed worked all things through His Son, and we approach God as He has ordained through His Son, the Lord loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. He is righteous. And the upright will behold His face. That's a heck of a promise. That's one of the benefits. When we trust in Christ and we allow Him to change our hearts, when He does that work, whether we allow it or not, and He begins to work that work, He says the upright will see His face, they'll behold His face. In Psalm 33, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host." He loves. He loves His creation. He loves righteousness and justice. He loves when we do good for the sake of good. He loves it when we do that. He's a God who expresses His love, and He shows it. And it says in Psalm 37, verse 27 through 29, part of our response, Psalm 37, verses 27 through 29, it says, "Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice." Here's that phrase again. "The Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones." Another one of His benefits, of His love. He's not going to forsake you. "He does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever." It's a good reason to love the Lord. It's a good reason to study out His love, to look at these things and to see, to build yourself up with these things. "But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." You know, that's exactly what happened in Canaan. God cut them off. And earlier, I think it was in Exodus or Leviticus, where God mentions, look, the sum of the wrath that they're building, the sum of their sin, isn't full yet. But it's going to be. And when it is, I'm going to remove these people. I'm getting rid of them. And to some people it seems, and I've heard these atheists, and I've heard other people make the arguments and say that, what kind of a God would destroy everything, would destroy man, woman, child, and animals? What kind of a God is that? Well, it's definitely not a God of your own imagination, that's for sure. That's number one. Because you wouldn't imagine a God like that. And because of our sinful nature, we couldn't imagine a God like that. Our God would somehow, some way, make it all right if we were just thinking from our own imaginations. But the God of the Bible, the God of holiness and righteousness, because He is holy and righteous. And as I said earlier, I posed that question to you. If you were God and you created everything, and a group of people decided, no, we're going to worship another God, or we're going to worship You the way we think we should, and you were a holy, righteous God, what would you think about that? How would you approach that? So we're not only are they not going to worship You and find a way to worship even their way, they're going to worship a totally different God. This is what He says, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." That's what God did. He removed the wickedness. He removed the people that were worshiping these other gods. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, the book of Proverbs, and this is part of, again, those things that we can apply because of the love of God. If we love God because He first loved us, while we were still sinners, while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. Indeed, it says that. And it says in Proverbs, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. He says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof." And the key is, "For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights." You see that link there from Deuteronomy? When you love your children, you don't let them get away with all this stuff. I love my little granddaughter, and sometimes I have to get angry with her because she won't listen. She's a really stubborn little girl. She's going from her twos to her threes, and it shows. She's learning things, and she's wanting so much to, I think, show what she's learning, I guess. I don't know. But it's something within that age range where they can really test you. But you love and you delight. And I hear her, sometimes we'll be sitting there eating, and to hear she wants me to do, and I remember from Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. She loves to do that over and over and over again, that song, and you just delight in it to a point. And she just wants to do it over again. Let's do it again and again and again. And she gets excited because she's starting to remember all the little motions and all the little things. And she loves the part where we come to, He is strong. She loves that. They are weak, but He is strong. She really, do that again, people. Do that part. What part? That part. The strong part. She likes that. I don't know why. She just does. But it's an amazing thing, and it's the same thing here. Even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. I've had the delight. I've had to correct my son. And it's hard. It's a hard thing. But we do that because we love them. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. That's an amazing thing. And I want to go to move into the New Testament a little bit before we end here. The obvious one is God so loved the world. To continue on that same theme, that God so loved the world that He gave. And this is a testament of what's spoken in the Old Testament. The New Testament, remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And God is busy telling us, as John, this is where we're going to be at today at the Provocating School, if we get to it. And this is where Jesus Himself, the very Son of God, is speaking these words. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The benefits of God's love. Not going to perish, and that you have eternal life. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What a condemnation. So many people that reject Christ. So many people that reject the truth of His love. And they stand condemned already. They don't even realize it. And I want to read here in John chapter 17. You couldn't talk about love without going to John chapter 17. This, of course, is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Jesus' prayer, His real prayer for us. Yeah. And it is a wow thing when you read the things that are written therein. I'm going to read in starting in verse 20. There's so many things that are being spoken in this prayer, but in starting in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone," and of course, he was already asked on behalf of the apostles. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's one place here where Jesus is specifically praying for people like us. He's prayed for us. And I find that super, super comforting. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing bed of faith to lie down on and find it's the most comfortable place that you could ever imagine. Jesus Himself was praying for those who would believe in Him through their word, which gives testament to why we should believe the New Testament, right? That they may all be in one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. So that we could be in him, and we could all be as one, so that the world can believe that Jesus was sent. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Yeah. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Yeah, you have the Father and the Son right here, and the Holy Spirit working. He says in verse 23, I in them, thou in me, and they, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. That's the one evidence where we can find where Jesus is saying, just like you love me, you love them. And I wonder if you ever spend time thinking about that. It's a hard thing for me to think about. He loved me the way that he loves Jesus. That's kind of hard for me to, when I think about who Jesus is. How could he love me the same? Well, such is his character. It's perfected love, yeah. He sees us through his Son. But he loves us the same. Jesus is saying that here. Just as you loved me, and just like you love them. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me, here's a sovereign choice, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. This love that is everlasting. Before time began, God is love. And he wants the expression of this love to be known by us, pleading to the Father, love them just like you love me. Give them what you've given me. Make them one like we are one. It's a mystery. It's an amazing mystery. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst send or didst love me may be in them, and I in them. What should be our response, this God of love? Just like God loves the Son, he loves us. This was Jesus' desire. And that we should know that Jesus was sent of him, and that we should know God loves us. He is a God of love. And it should change us radically. It should continually change us. And I'm the first one here to say that I'm guilty of forgetting that too often. That I'm guilty of not remembering God's love and seeing people how we should see them. Namely through the eyes of God and a people who are in need of the gospel. Whether they receive it or not. Whether they want to hear it or not. Truth and love in truth. And this should be our response, to love God, to love him, and to seek him. I want to finish with this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 12. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Love one another. Be at peace. Let him work this work in you. Don't resist. Or as he says in the Old Testament, be still and know that I am God. Quit fighting against me. Quit striving against me is what that really means. Quit striving and let me be God and trust that I am. And let me do what I'm going to do. Be at peace. Rejoice and be made complete. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love, that you are a God who shows your love and who has declared your love. From before the foundations of the earth, this was your plan, to send your love, to be here, so that we could be one with you. We can be reconciled to the holy God who made us in the first place, with the holy God who, while we were yet sinners, sent his Son to die for us. Even for us, thousands of years later, to know that peace, that completeness, that comfort. Lord, we know that you can do all things, for all things are possible with you. Where things are impossible for us, you and you alone are the one who can make men new. Make them new creations. Conform to the image of your Son, transformed by the renewing of our minds. You are the one who does these things. We're so reliant on you, Lord. We're in such need. Every hour, every moment, every breath, we need you. We pray, Lord, that you would work this love in us and remind us always of this great and glorious love that you have displayed from before the foundations of the earth, and that we would be changed and change this world around us. For your name's sake and for your glory, do as you will. Do as you will. In Jesus' name. Amen.